This morning's Bible reading comes from 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'll be reading from verses 1 to 13. The words will appear on the screen behind me, or you can find it on page 842 of the Red Pew Bibles. 2 Timothy chapter 2. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Join with me in suffering, like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remembering Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself.
Thanks, Mel. Friends, after a break with the guest speaker last week, we return to our series in 2 Timothy on the theme, the important theme of guarding the true gospel. I want to say to you this morning that we must guard the true gospel or others will change it. Paul said in Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, he says, "What you have heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you, guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." In chapter 2, Timothy is urged to pass it down the line so that others hold on to the gospel and let the gospel do its work. Friends, if we don't guard it, if we don't protect it, if we don't pass it on, then terrible things happen. Let me illustrate. There was a deacon in his own church was encouraged when he went to a hospital that the ward chaplain at a major city hospital where his father was terminally ill, was a member of another Baptist church. He thought, "I need the help and I need the encouragement of another leader." This son, with a family of his own, had witnessed to his peers and siblings since his conversion in his mid-20s. Yet he remained the only believer in his family. And now his father was seriously unwell. He came to his having spoken to the chaplain, though, he went to his pastor, doubly devastated. He said his father remained resistant to the claims of Christ, didn't want to know Jesus, didn't want to follow Jesus. He said, "And when I spoke of this with the chaplain said, 'Don't worry, your dad's all right. I used to believe just as you do, but I've come to a more mature understanding now. A loving God will never reject anyone and condemn them to hell, if there's such a place.'" How do you respond to that? "It's okay, we're all ending up in heaven at the end. Don't worry about it. I now have a mature understanding. You radical evangelicals, Bible-believing people who think Jesus is the only way to God, no. You'll grow up. You'll become more mature in the future." So when you don't pass the true gospel on, people change it and then they make that the gospel, which is no gospel at all. And in an article I read called 2.4 billion, Why Are We Still So Unconcerned? The author wrote, "Many of us are closet universalists. We really believe that God in the end will save everyone, that he will turn out to be a jolly good fellow who will allow everyone into his heaven after a stern talking to about the mischief they got into on the earth. Or perhaps we hope, even though the Bible doesn't suggest it, that God is already saving the Hindus and Muslims and others apart from the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Everyone is really a Christian, even if they don't know it yet. Friends, we must guard the gospel or we will lose it. There are churches throughout our nation and throughout the world where their pastors do not believe the gospel. Their pastors do not teach the authentic gospel. And many of their churches are dying. And later this year, you'll see a denomination make probably a significant decision. Great chance that a denomination will affirm same-sex marriage. Just watch the media space. And that denomination that has been in serious decline for many decades now will take another big hit. It will empty their churches when you don't hold to the teachings of the scriptures. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, it is hard work to hold on to the gospel. It is hard work to keep preaching. But Timothy, don't you let go of it. Paul says, Timothy, I'm about to die. My life has come to an end. But Timothy, Gratzunas, members of Nowy Baptist Church, guard that gospel. Pass it on to others who will pass it on to others. Don't let people change it, because then it is no gospel at all. The first thing he says in verses 1 to 2, pass on the truth. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be qualified to teach others. And friends, Christianity is like a relay race. Paul is writing to Timothy because his race is almost run. He is passing on the baton to Timothy. He's run his race. Picture that relay race around the stadium. You're passing it on to the next runner. The good news of Jesus must not die with Paul. It must be taken to the world because the world desperately needs it. That's why we have supported main mission projects. That's why we support works across the globe, because we want to pass on the gospel to other people who don't have it. And Timothy has to carry on where Paul concludes his ministry. A new generation must guard the gospel. And every new generation must guard that gospel. And you and I know that that gospel got lost for thousands of years in church history. This gospel got lost for thousands of years in church history. In one sense, reaffirmed, rediscovered during the Reformation 500 years ago. Don't lose it. Guard it. And friends, you and I are on the end of a long line of disciples. Someone has said the ball's been passed along the enormous back line to get to us now. Do not break the chain. Pass it on, pass it on, pass it on. But how do we do it? How will Timothy do it? Young pastor, timid, weak, often unwell. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It's not Timothy's strength, it's not our strength, it is the grace, the strength that comes through Christ Jesus. One of my favourite verses in the Bible is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. I heard it many years ago when someone preached on it, just that one verse, and it just challenged me and encouraged me at the same time. Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. God gets the glory, it's God at work. And his grace to me was not without effect. When God works, it changes things. No, I worked harder than all of them. Hard work of the believer and the servant of God. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Glory to God. But I worked, but God was working. Paul trusted in God's grace at work in him. And now he says, what's the task? Guard the gospel, and listen to this. One of the ways we guard the gospel is by discipling others. You pass on the gospel onto someone else, a true gospel, they pass it on to someone else, they pass it on to someone else, and the truth is passed on to others. We need men and women who focus on the Word of God. So youth leaders in this church, Sunday school teachers, home group leaders, one of their roles is, having been taught, they now pass on that gospel to others. Those kids in there now are hearing the Word of God as our teachers are teaching them. Maybe downstairs, the 3 to 5-year-olds, they're learning that God loves them. They don't have too much deep theology. But they're learning there's a God of love, there's a Jesus who died, there's a resurrection that we call to follow Christ. We are passing on that true gospel to the next generation. And it's 520 teenagers here. And I came to listen to the talk and the music. And he preached that gospel, called people to trust in Jesus. And they interviewed a young guy, a year 11 boy, who a year ago wasn't following Jesus. 6 months ago, he gave his life to Christ. Looking for happiness and satisfaction, he said, I was listening to all the noises. That was the theme, make noise, all the noises in the world. But then the noise of the message of Jesus took him captive. Life changed. Take student pastor Matt White, for example. Came through our youth ministry, was discipled in the youth group. Served and taught as a youth leader. Now training for full-time gospel ministry. He's been invested in, and now he's going to invest in others. Take Lauren Smith, our SRE teacher, who'll be here tonight being commissioned. She was evangelized and converted in this ministry as a teenager. Then discipled through youth ministry. Then grew through Bible studies, part-time study at SMBC, youth leadership. People have taught the gospel to her. She's now teaching the authentic gospel to students at Peakhurst High. Take another one of our deacons, Steve Welch. Not only has he been involved in discipling church ministry and leads Bible studies, he's also done a degree part-time through Morling College. He's a project manager, worked hard, he thought I should be better equipped. So he completed his degree in ministry at Morling College a number of years ago. Further study and training. He's working with me, not only teaching small groups, but teaching the Christianity Explained course. Myself, I was evangelized and discipled by a guy called Daryl for 15 years. I then went to Moore College part-time to do an evening course when I was teaching mathematics so I could hear more of the word and understand it better so I could teach others. And I took him with me. He'd never been to Bible college. Led many to Christ, but he'd been taught in the word. And when I was at Teachers College, I went to the Christian group on campus. Why? Because I wanted to be involved in evangelism and mission and discipling. And I grew through that, and the rest is history. We need to teach the Bible to others who will teach it to others. Men, women, children, youth. He says, spend time, specifically here I think he's talking about the leadership of the church. He says, spend time with those who are reliable. You don't just train anyone to be the leader. All of us can serve in a variety of ways, but he needs to invest in people who will be reliable to teach others so the gospel goes forward. And then he uses three pictures of gospel commitments. And he said, ministry, and this is a bit scary as a pastor, like a good soldier. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. A soldier on duty is not expecting a safe passage or an easy time. There are hardships, there are risks, there is suffering to be expected. So I'm picturing a soldier doing his job. Paul says, endure hardship just like that soldier. Don't complain. Get on with the job. Don't give up because it's tough. Don't go AWOL. He says, avoid worldly entanglements. See, the soldier cannot be distracted by other things. He has a job to do. And in some sense, Christian ministers involved in the gospel, we need to ensure we're not distracted from the main game. Preaching, teaching, prayer, evangelism, mission. Sure, we can go to the snow. Sure, we can have our days off. But don't let those things become so big that they distract us from the main game. But I think that's not just Christian ministry. That's for all of us. Christ must be central to all we do. Because I think with Christians generally, sometimes I've had a friend say to me, listen, I was offered a promotion at work, but I knocked it back. And I said, why did you knock it back? So because if I took that promotion, that would have limited my opportunity to do gospel ministry through the local church. I want to work, but I want to invest in teaching and evangelizing people through my local church too. And sometimes people go to university and they get so caught up in their studies that they don't engage in ministry on the campus. Or sometimes our leisure activities take too much time, maybe sailing or running or skiing or tennis or something else. We get entangled and we become like the world rather than God's servants. The soldier symbolizes steady endurance, single-minded obedience. Then there's the law-abiding athlete. If anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. I did some research. It was fascinating. If you're an athlete in the first century in the Olympic Games or the Greek Games, you had to undergo a 10-month training program for preparation, diet, and pre-game physical training. You could not compete unless you'd undergone these 10 months of rigorous training, and you ticked them all off. Yes, I've done all of that. The competitor had to swear on oath that he had qualified by completing the necessary training. If he was found to be defective in any matter, he was disqualified from competing. If after he had competed and won, was found to have broken some rule, he would then lose his crown. Remember the name Ben Johnson? From Canada, 100 metre sprinter. It was 1998 Seoul Olympics. He won the 100 metre freestyle. Beat Carl Lewis in that final. For a brief while, Ben Johnson was the world's hero. Now, when you see those 100 metre runners, I mean, you look and you blink, it's over, right? And they are so fast, so strong, so impressive. But he was on performance enhancing drugs, discovered from hero and celebrity to outcast, stripped off his medals, banned from competition, condemned in the media and by the sporting officials. And no one was more savage than his own Canadian press. They did discover later four or five others were on performance enhancing drugs as well, but let's not go there. He had to compete according to the rules. And see, the person who serves God, in a sense, Paul is saying to Timothy, must observe the rules. And I think, what are the rules here for Timothy? Preach the true gospel. Build on the foundation of Christ. Do it with love. Exercise discipline faithfully. Pass on the deposit of faithful men who will teach others. Run from moral evil, chapter 2, verse 22. And you will find the prize, which is Christ's approval. See, 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8 says, at the end, if we run well, we finish well, we receive the crown of righteousness at the end. And finally, like a hard-working farmer, verse 6. I'm glad I'm not a soldier. I wish I was a fast athlete, but I'm not. But I'm so thankful I'm not a farmer either. Anyone been a farmer here? Anyone worked the farms? Those guys, men and women, have it tough. We're in drought conditions in Australia. Imagine getting up every day thinking, will anything grow? Will rain ever come? Like a hard-working farmer, planting, cultivating, harvesting year after year, long hours, the risks of the weather, the back-breaking work, the uncertainty that you will even have crops to be harvested. You cannot slacken off as a farmer. I stay with some farmers up in the morning, they're farming. There's certain things you have to do. And I think Christian ministry, Paul says, needs to be seen in the same light. The word, in fact, hardworking, is to toil, to put the hard yards in, to get tired, to be weary. Now, ministry as a pastor is soft in some ways. There are some other hard things for those who think it's that easy. But I'm not toiling physically. Maybe emotionally, spiritually, and a few other things, and mentally. But it's the toil. And friends, 8 o'clock Friday morning when I came in to write some sermons for this week and for next week, and they were building. The guys had their saws and their hammers and their drills. They've been building sets for here, for outside. They set up a penalty, I don't know, anyone know about soccer and football? A penalty area where you could shoot goals. They would set up a goalkeeper. They built one up on that stage. They built hoops so guys could do basketball shooting and get different points. They built these other things, and they built things outside. So after the session in here, the young people, hundreds of them, spread all over the activities to play. They were toiling. And I walked in there when they were having lunch, and it was completely quiet. I just went to the bathroom, walked out into the hall, and there were no drills. It was like they just made their wraps, they cooked their food, made their wraps, and they were all quiet. And I went, I thought you guys were praying. It was so quiet in here. I said, no, we're just having a breather. They were toiling for the gospel. They were engaged in hard work,
They ate and they went again. And some of the same people who were toiling were up here singing that night and playing instruments and guarding people in and showing them through. And some others were working on the streets as people to save people from getting hit by cars because we needed traffic cops everywhere. And people worked hard. It's toil. And I don't know how they put it all down afterwards, because once the night finished at 10 and all the other youth groups went home, someone had to pull it all down. Was anyone here at midnight or 1 or 2 o'clock? Hard-working farmers. And ministries like that, sometimes people say to me, oh, I'm a bit tired. Well, it's a point where you're a bit tired, you need to have a break and rest. But it's okay to get tired in gospel ministry. When I get tired preaching the gospel, I just seek the Lord and say, thank you, God, give me the strength to keep going. So the hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops, verse 6. What does that mean? Well, I think his own faith will be strengthened. When I do gospel ministry and people come to Christ and they get saved, and I see what I saw on Friday night, and I was in at the craft group on Thursday speaking to this group, telling them about Jesus. This is what we do, Dave and I, every 2 weeks, 120, 130 women, a few men. We get the chance to share Jesus with them and tell them stories of changed lives. I get blessed by that. I get strengthened. I walk out of that afterwards and thank you, Jesus. Can I do it again next week? And then the winning of converts, I think, is a harvest as well. As you do the work, you toil hard, God brings people into his kingdom. Friends, one of the things I said to the group at Craft on Thursday, because I just discovered the day before that one of the women that we would give food hampers to had passed away. I was in Riverwood, and a man called me and he said, Angelo, and I looked around, I wasn't quite sure who he was. One of the things when you're a pastor in the local area for a long time, a lot of people know who you are, and sometimes I got nothing, right? Look around and think. And he came up, he said, Elizabeth died. I think, Elizabeth. Yes, oh, that is so sad, thinking, which one? And he told me which Elizabeth, and just a lady we would visit in her home. And I shared this with the craft group. I said, you need to understand that as we serve Christ, we don't simply preach, we demonstrate the love of Christ. And this woman who has schizophrenia, he told me, and Parkinson's, and struggled to walk and to open the door. When we'd knock on the door, she would sort of crawl along the ground almost, holding the furniture to get to the door. And then would ask us about our families and how are your daughters going and are you going on another trip soon? I was a bit worried when she kept asking, am I going on another trip soon? And we talked and he said she passed away. He said the funeral was last week. And then he said, and you wonder whether that toil or visiting all the time makes any difference. And I don't know that she came to Christ. But he said, she loved you guys. You are the guys who looked after her. I said, her daughters are down now. I said, she has daughters. I said, they haven't been around. It's a church, your church, that has served her and loved her. That's enough reward, isn't it? What else do you know? You serve Christ as a hard-working farmer. And you just pray that God does his work. Your faith is strengthened and you keep going. In summary of these metaphors, it says, take your share of hardship, Timothy. Consider and ponder the metaphors, and you will realize that beyond warfare is victory, beyond athletic effort a prize, and beyond agricultural labor a crop. In the same way, Timothy, your share of hardship will be followed by a reward. And thirdly and finally, why do the hard yards in ministry? I guess I've already shared some of that. Why do it? Why give yourself to God in the middle of winter when it's cold in the morning? Why come out at night and serve God, you know, when it's dark at 5 and you've just got home from work at 6:30, 7 o'clock? Why invest in different ways? Number one, the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. We serve a Christ who died and who rose again, who offers life and forgiveness to people. He is in the royal, in the line of David. He is a king. He has established himself as king, and we serve because of him. At the Senior Pastors Conference the other week, when I was speaking on going the distance, how do you keep going for 21 years in ministry in one church? What are the things that keep you going? Three of the 25 things, so I told them 25 things in 25 minutes. You think I speak quickly now? 25 and 25. I went for 35, but let's not go there. Just bullet points. Number one, remember the gospel. Number two, remember your own salvation. Number three, remember the changed lives in your ministry. They're just three of the things. And I think that's what he's saying. Timothy, keep going, because Christ, the gospel, he died and rose again for us. Secondly, Jesus' example. Jesus' own experience illustrates the principle that death is the gateway to life and suffering the path to glory. Now look at Jesus, he suffered for us. So when I'm tempted to avoid pain and suffering and humiliation and death, even in the ministry, I need to look at Christ who suffered and died for us, he says. Thirdly, God's word is not chained when things are tough. For which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Sometimes we think that when we suffer opposition and people speak against the gospel, somehow God can't do his work. I don't believe that. Paul is in prison, God is doing his work. Timothy is facing opposition and desertion, God is doing his work. God's word is not chained. We'd know that at his first hearing, chapter 4, 16 and 17, Paul had an opportunity to declare the gospel. And let me say, God's word is not chained here either. God's word is not chained at death or suffering. God speaks at funerals through his word. He is not chained by misrepresentation in the Australian media or in general by the secular Australia. God's word is not chained by atheists like Dawkins and Hitchens. God's word is not chained. God does his work. I was speaking to a woman who attended another church in the area. In fact, it was a Catholic church. And I mentioned the number of people who are hearing the gospel in our children's ministries and our youth ministry. And she simply said, "Do you mean to say that teenagers still come to church?" I said, "What do you mean?" "So in our church, we can't get any teenagers to come regularly. Very few." I told her what we did. I told her that we are gospel-focused men and women, that our children and our youth ministry are focused on the Word of God and the truth of God. I said, we don't just run outings and dances and events. We build the truth of the gospel into their lives. I said, they want to come. And when I said we have 110 youth, she said, "Well, where do you get all the leaders for that? Do you do all of that?" "No, I don't do any of it, in fact. In the youth department, we have 30 volunteer leaders who love Jesus and are moved by the gospel and want to invest their lives in doing the work." God's word is not chained. He is doing his work. D, the elect. "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." God is saving his chosen people, he says, "and I will preach the gospel that God would bring his people into his kingdom." And finally, the glory to come, verse 11 to 13. Paul quotes a part of a hymn. He says, "If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him." We're willing to die and to endure because there is a glory to come. Then the second half of the hymn says something else. There are two interpretations of this. Let me take you on it for a moment. It says, "If we disown him, deny him, he will deny us, disown us. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown or deny himself." It's an echo of Matthew 10:33. "Whoever denies me before men, I will deny before my Father in heaven." So if you deny Christ, well, you're not going to end up in heaven. No matter what this chaplain in that hospital said, "Oh, it's okay, he denies Christ, but he'll be okay in the end." No, Jesus said, "If you deny me, I will deny you." But that second phrase is where there's some confusion is. It says, some hold it this way, said that even if we are faithless at times, due to God's faithfulness, he will not deny us. Now salvation is secure in him because he will be faithful. Yet the parallel doesn't quite work if you make it that way. because it seems to be a parallel. Hendrickson and John Stott argued that deny and faithless are parallels here in this little hymn. Therefore, the way to understand he will remain faithful is that God's faithfulness means that God will carry out his threats as well as his promises. Therefore, he will deny us, as the first line just affirmed. If he does not deny us, he would then deny himself by refusing to carry out his threats. The first half of that hymn, if we died with him, we will live with him, if we endure, we also reign with him, is the positive. That second half, if we deny him, if we are faithless, means we will suffer under God's judgment and his denial in the end. So let me conclude. Winter is upon us, although it feels quite warm in here. It gets cold. We get sick. It gets dark early. It's easier to stay home than to attend a home Bible study group, to stay in bed rather than come to church, to slip up in your Bible reading, to slacken off in your prayer, to slacken off in your passion for the Lord. But friends, no pain, no glory. That's what this passage tells us. I want to urge you to make this winter in the Lord's service the best one yet, in the strength that God provides. Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you for the gospel truth that has changed our lives. May we be men and women who pass it on to others, who will pass it on to others. Help us to be faithful, disciplined, focused, like a soldier, like a hard-working farmer, like an athlete, remembering the gospel as the motivation and trusting in your strength. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.